sanctification. I believe that that's one of the biggest areas that we need to really have in our understanding concerning God's grace fixed. How can we who are sinful stand in God's presence? God says He cannot look on sinful man. We are sinful. How does God look upon us? How are we able to come into His presence? And so I want to share with you today that there are actually two dimensions in holiness that we need to understand. There's a holiness that it's all a gift of God, but there's a holiness that we stand in that makes us righteous and clean before God no matter what. But then there is a dimension of holiness that we must work out. And even that, the Bible says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so that's a dimension of holiness in which we work out, but even that, we can only do it because of His grace working in our lives. And so, this morning we're going to be examining the idea that His grace sees us perfectly in Christ. And that's a wonderful revelation and truth that I want you to see more than anything else. That because of His grace, the Father sees you perfect in Christ. You know why? Because you're standing in Christ who is perfect. And He sees you as perfect. God in His grace also sends His Holy Spirit to create in us a new heart and to write His law in our hearts, which has the ability of changing our basic character. And then we're going to see that God's grace continues to work in us through His Spirit to transform us more and more into the likeness of His Son. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you're already there, beginning with verse 3, let's read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You have been accepted, and the only way that you can be accepted is to be holy and without blame. And you say, yeah, that's great. But how come I still sin? How do we deal with the fallen sin nature that's still in us and still wants to rise up? How does that help us stand holy in God? I'm going to try and discern all of that for us today. How that all balances out. And so it says here, by the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And so my goal today in this message is simply to show us that we are continually accepted by the Father God. That you are continually accepted by the Father God because of the grace that has been poured into our lives through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus, it's through His blood that we were singing about this morning, that you are accepted in Christ Jesus. And oftentimes we look at our sinful condition that seems to persist. No matter how hard we try, we find ourselves in a battle over God's acceptance. Let me tell you something here this morning. Even at your very, very, very best in God, you still fall short. That doesn't give you much hope, does it? There's hope in that. You know why? Because that is not what God is looking at. God is looking at the fact that you are standing in Jesus Christ. You are standing in His holiness. You are standing in His righteousness. You're not standing in your own righteousness. You're not standing in your own holiness. You are standing in the holiness of Jesus Christ. And that's what He sees in you. And that's what makes you accepted in Him. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll see how the writer of Hebrews here addresses these two dimensions of holiness. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, or by that testament, or by that covenant, we have been sanctified, which means we have been made holy, we have been set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Through that offering that Jesus Christ made for us, we have been sanctified, we have been made holy once and for all. Now, when we consider that God wants us to be perfect and without blame, it's important for us to understand that holiness is a gift of God's grace. Now, how many sometimes begin to shudder when you read that scripture that says, "Be perfect as I am perfect. Be perfect as a Father is perfect." Because we know ourselves, don't we? We know what's in ourselves. We know the sin. We know the temptations. We know how easily sometimes we succumb. And how easily we fail at times. See, what I want to share with you is not a license to sin. Because what I'm trying to impart to us is this, is that you will never grow in God's grace into maturity until you understand that it is by grace. That the only way that you can ever do anything for God is just a full understanding and comprehension as to how His grace works in your lives. Because you can't do it on your own. You can't do it through your own strength. You will fail. No matter how hard you try, it will come short. And so we need to understand that His holiness is a gift of His grace as much as the salvation experience in Him. Yes. Let me share a quote with you from Jerry Bridges once again. He says, "To live by grace is to live solely by the merit of Jesus Christ. To live by grace is to base my entire relationship with God, including my acceptance and standing with Him, on my union with Christ. In other words, everything I am is based on the union, the oneness that I have with Jesus Christ. It's based on the unity that I have with Jesus Christ. It is to recognize that in myself I bring nothing of worth to my relationship with God. Because even my righteous acts are like filthy rags in His sight. Even my best works," listen to this, "even my best works are stained with mixed motives and imperfect performance." How many can say amen to that? The best that you do is stained with mixed motives and imperfect performance. I never truly loved God with all my heart. And I never truly loved my neighbor with a degree or consistency with which I love myself. How many can say amen to that? be honest. I'm saying amen to that. I have not measured up to that degree of love. But you know what? My measuring up to that degree of love is not what makes me accepted in Jesus Christ. It's not what makes me accepted towards the Father. I'm accepted in Him simply because of the gift that He has given to me. The gift of His grace, the gift of His love, the gift of His holiness. You see, the Bible speaks of both a holiness we already possess in Christ before God and a holiness in which we are to grow more and more. The first is a result of the work of Christ. The holiness that we have in Christ is perfect. You cannot improve upon that. You cannot. That's all you need. It's not all you need, but it's a big part of what you need. And it's a result of the work, the finished work of the cross. It's a finished work of Christ in your life. You cannot improve upon it. The second is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the work of Jesus that He performed on the cross that's complete and makes us perfect before the Father in heaven. Now we have the work of holiness. It's an ongoing work. It's a progressive experience in God that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and will not be complete until the day of perfection. The first is complete the moment we trust Christ. The moment you trusted in Jesus Christ, that first dimension of holiness was complete in your life. There's nothing more that you have to do to complete it. It's complete in Christ because Christ was perfect. Without sin, without blame, who gave Himself as a sin offering for us. And the second is progressive. And incomplete, as I said, until the day of perfection. Now, let's look at verse 14 here. We see the two dimensions of this holiness. It says, for by one offering He has perfected forever. See? There's that one offering. There is that perfection that goes on forever. And then it says, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Those who are being made holy. There's a dimension of God's holiness that is not complete. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In one aspect of sanctification, and I know I'm being repetitive, I'm doing that on purpose. In one aspect of our sanctification, we are already holy. Because of Christ's holiness being imputed unto us. We have been made perfect forever. How many are thankful for that this morning? You have been made perfect forever. In another aspect, we are being made holy day by day through the work of the Holy Spirit imparting the life of Christ to us. We are being made holy day after day. Through the work of the Spirit imparting the very life of Christ to us. Now, first of all, I want to talk about the holiness we possess in Christ before God. The perfect dimension of His holiness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. I want you to see this in the Bible. If you see it in the Word, you don't have to believe me. It's what you see in the Word, that's what you have to make your judgment on. Don't believe it just because I say it. Believe it because you see it in the Word. And so as we've already seen, there are two kinds of holiness. There are two dimensions to God's holiness. There is a holiness we already possess. And there is a holiness in which we are growing more and more in until that perfect day. The second aspect of God's holiness is progressive. And so let's take a look at the holiness that we have in God that makes us complete. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification," or holiness, "and redemption." What did that say? It says Jesus has become our righteousness. We don't have a problem with that, do we? Jesus has become our righteousness. But it also said that Jesus has become our holiness. Jesus became sin for us so that we might be made righteous in Him. And so we understand that righteousness is the basis of our justification. We all understand that, I think, for the most part, that righteousness or right standing with God is the basis for our justification. But it also says He is our holiness. He is our holiness. We stand in the holiness of Jesus Christ. See, when you go before God, that's where you're at. You are standing in the holiness of Jesus Christ. When you come boldly to the throne of grace, the only reason that you can do that is because you are standing in the holiness of Jesus Christ, not your own. You're not even standing in the holiness in which the Holy Spirit is working out in your life, the progressive holiness. You are standing in the complete, perfect dimension of God's holiness, which is a gift of His grace. And that enables us to do, just as it says in Hebrews, to come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and help in time of need. You see, there's not a person here today that probably hasn't sinned in one way or another this week. In one way or another. Whether it's a sin of omission, or whether it's just flat out disobeying God and falling into some carnal activity. And so, it is through justification that we are forgiven and declared righteous in the courtroom of God's justice. We've all heard the illustration that God the Father is the judge. Let's place ourselves in the courtroom. We are the guilty. Our Father, God, is a judge. Jesus, our brother, our elder brother, is the lawyer. You got God on your side. You got Jesus on your side. Hey, you can't lose. You got the best lawyer in the universe on your side. You've got the most honest, fair, complete judge in the universe on your side. You can't lose. Through the perfect holiness that we have in Jesus, our moral filth is removed and we become fit to enter into the very presence of an impotent, can't even say that word, holy God and enjoy the fellowship with Him. Isn't that something? You, in all of your sin, can fellowship and commune with a holy God. Because you're not dependent upon your own righteousness. You're depending upon the righteousness in Jesus Christ. You're depending upon the holiness that is found in Jesus Christ, not the holiness that is found in you. You are standing in His holiness. Again, we find this thought in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight." You are irreproachable in His sight. You are blameless in His sight. You are holy in His sight. Now, I think sometimes we kind of have a faint understanding of that in our minds, but when we go to pray before God and intercede before God and desire to come into His presence, we still have a hard time with that. Don't we? Because we know our failures. We know where we blew it. We know where we sinned. See, all God wants out of you is just that heart of sincerity. And you stand in His holiness. You stand in His holiness. You don't have to be perfect in order to fellowship with God. Because Jesus is the one who is perfect. He's the one who makes you accepted in the Beloved. And so, how can we, who are not guilty, but morally filthy, possibly be holy in the sight of God, who knows our every motive? I may not know your motives. God knows them. He knows our every thoughts, as well as our words and our actions. How can we stand in His presence? The answer is that it is because of our union with Christ. God sees His holiness as our holiness. I find that liberating. I find that so liberating. You know, this is something I've always known. But until I really studied this out this time through, it wasn't as definitive in my mind as it is now. I mean, I've always understood that there are two dimensions of God's holiness. In fact, one time in Chico, I was preaching a message similar to this, and my pastor says, "Man, you were shadowboxing." Because that's almost what it's like, you know, trying to talk about the two dimensions of God's holiness. You know, here we are, imperfect, you know, sinful and all of this. And yet God still receives us. And there's still that challenge to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Why should we bother to perfect holiness in the fear of God if we're already holy? Isn't that what a lot of people think? That's not the way it works. Because God wants to bring us into a place of maturity here. You see, when the Father looks at us, He doesn't even see our miserable performance. Instead, He sees the perfect performance of Jesus. What did Jesus say? He says, "I always obey the Father. I always do what He wants me to do." That's the performance of Jesus. And when the Father looks at you, that's the performance that He sees. Some of you are having a hard time receiving this. But you've got to receive it or you're not going to grow. Because I'm telling you, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it without the help of the Father, without His ability, without His strength, without being able to come boldly to the throne of grace. And the only way you can come boldly to the throne of grace is to know that you're not guilty. That's where we receive our help. That's where we receive our strength. That's where we receive our grace to go forward. Hey, there were a few years ago where I couldn't receive this either. Because I grew up in a legalistic Christianity. Okay. Do we understand that? We're holy in God. We're standing in His righteousness. We're standing in His holiness. Let's look now at the other dimension. The dimension of God's holiness, where we're perfecting the holiness. So now that we've seen that we possess this holiness in Christ that enables us to continually come into His presence, let's look at this other dimension. You see, sanctification, or holiness in us, begins as an instantaneous act of the Holy Spirit and is carried forward by His continued action in our lives. It takes a deposit of God's grace to grow in this progressive sanctification. In other words, you cannot grow in progressive sanctification without the deposit of God's grace, the enabling power of His Spirit working in you to perform it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 talks about this progressive sanctification. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being," present tense, see? "We are being transformed," metamorphosized. We're going through a metamorphosis. "We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Just as by, see, it's by the Spirit of the Lord that we are being transformed. That we are growing from glory to glory into His image. Into the very image of Jesus Christ. In the very image and the character and the fruit and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ that He manifested when He was here on this earth. And so this scripture explains to us the progressive nature of our sanctification, of our holiness. That it is also a work of the Holy Spirit. But it also involves, now this dimension involves a response on our part. You see, He creates the desire. He comes to you and changes your heart. But you must respond to Him to make it work. I've quoted this scripture already. It's found in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." There it is. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." There is something that we are involved in. We are involved in this process. But I want you to know that even though we are involved in this process, it is through God's grace that He enables us to be involved in it. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. It starts because God creates in us a new heart. He gives each and every one of us a new heart. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." That's where it begins. God gives you the new heart. He puts a new spirit within you. He says, "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He says, "I will put my spirit within you." Now, why is He putting His spirit within us? It's for performance in His kingdom. He says, "So it will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them." You see, it's God who puts His own spirit within us. It's God who moves us to follow His decrees. It's God who gives us a growing desire to obey Him. You cannot obey God in your own strength. To you in your own strength. But when you have the enabling strength of the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, the commandments of God are not burdensome, nor are they hard to bear. It says in 1 John. Before I was saved, I had an aversion to God's commandments. I didn't like God's commandments. But when I got saved and when the Spirit of God came in me, there was something in my heart that changed, that caused a delight and a desire to obey. It wasn't anything that I did. It was the Spirit of God now working in me, creating a desire to now obey Him. It was the grace of God coming into my life that enabled me to begin to obey Him. Before, I had no desire to obey. That's what David said in Psalms 40 and verse 8. He says, I delight to do Your will, O Lord, and Your law is within my heart. Paul said the same thing in Romans 7, verse 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You see, we find that His commandments, as I said, are not burdensome anymore because we are now delighting in them. There is a desire and a delight that was placed in us when His Holy Spirit came to reside. Submission to God's law arises out of a love for God and a grateful response to His grace, and is based on a delight in His law, as we see in the Scriptures. You see, even though there are times that I fail God, even though there are times where I don't walk in the degree of obedience that I know I should, there is a strong desire in me to do that. That's God's grace working in me to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm not depending now, hear me, if I have not first understood the first dimension of holiness, that desire is not there. You know why? Because I'm afraid of God. There's a wall between God and me. And that desire is, that's why I say, you have to have that first dimension of His holiness in order for that desire to be there. See, what I'm trying to do here this morning is release you from the bondage of self. And come back to the place where your total reliance is upon God's grace to perform and do whatever He wants you to do in His kingdom. And it starts from just simply understanding that you are righteous and holy in God. And as a result of that, there's a desire, there's a performance that comes forth to do His good pleasure. Because you're not walking in guilt and condemnation. You're not walking in the enemy's territory anymore. You're walking with God. And when you walk with God, there's something that happens in your life. And so many of us are afraid to walk with God because we see our own pitiful failures. And that's just what the devil wants you to believe. Because he'll know you'll just live your life in miserable existence until you get a hold of the revelation of God's grace. It's only by grace that we can do anything in the kingdom. Now, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. It is God who works and wills in us to act according to His purpose. In verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, I used to look at that scripture and I used to think, how could those Philippians always obey God? They're just as carnal as I am. They're just as rebellious as I am. They're just as stubborn as I am. You see, Paul understood something there, didn't he? He was talking to them in the dimension of God's holiness, where they are standing in Jesus' righteousness, where Jesus always obeyed. Then he goes on to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. See, it's God working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. That's a dimension of God's grace that you must have. Because you can't do it on your own. You'll struggle. You'll hurt. You'll cry. You'll be miserable. And so Paul's strong exhortation to the Philippians was based on the confidence that God's Spirit was working in them. He is working in them to enlighten their understanding, to enlighten their understanding to His will, to stimulate in their emotions. Isn't that something? You know, we're talking about emotions here. That God must stimulate our emotions. God, it's hard to have my emotions stimulated if I'm walking in condemnation and guilt before God. But when I know I'm free, when I know that I'm at liberty to walk with God and to just come into His presence, there's a release that goes on in our lives that motivates us, that stirs our emotions. And so, he understood that God was stimulating in their emotions a desire to do His will, to turn their wills so that they actually obey. And then God gives the enabling grace even as we obey, even as we respond. God wants to turn our wills. You say, my will is stubborn. You say, my will is rebellious. I say to you, get in God's presence. And let Him change your will. Let Him turn your will. You can't turn it on your own. It comes from being in His presence. It comes from being in right standing before Him. It comes from being accepted in Him. Now as we close this morning, I want to take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to go to the places. The list is found in Galatians and the list is found in Colossians. I've gotten them written down here. When we take seriously the long lists of Christ-like character traits that we are to put on, as well as the negative traits that we must put off, we see how impossible it is to grow in Christ-likeness apart from the sanctifying influence of the power of the Spirit in our lives. Let me. This is a revelation to me. Why do you suppose we call the fruit of the Spirit? You know why? It's the Spirit's fruit. It's not your fruit. It's the Spirit's fruit. It's fruit that the Spirit of God has produced. It's not something you have produced. It belongs to the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. Aren't you thankful for that? And so when we look at the list in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and the list in Colossians, compassion, humility, kindness, gentleness, forbearance, forgiveness, and thankfulness. Those are fruits that are produced by the activity of the Spirit of God working in my life. When I approach a situation where somebody has turned on me or when I'm in extreme pressure, there's always the desire or the inclination to turn to the flesh and to stir up those fleshly motives. But when I turn to the Spirit, He works in me these fruits. He works in me forgiveness instead of unforgiveness. He works in me joy instead of sorrow. He works in me peace instead of, you know, just being in a state of anxiety and confusion. When I turn to the Spirit, when I respond to the Spirit. And again, it gets back to listening and responding to the Spirit of God in our lives. Because it's the Spirit of God who's working that aspect of God's grace in our lives. And so the important thing to keep in mind is that all of these Christ-like character traits are fruits of the Spirit. This means we are both responsible and dependent. We are responsible to clothe ourselves with Christ-like character, but we are dependent on God's Spirit to produce in us His fruit. And our response is always obedience to God's Spirit. You want to grow in Christ? You want to be transformed from glory to glory? Well, it starts first of all by standing in His holiness and realizing God's on your side. That you're not standing in your holiness, but you're standing in the holiness of Jesus. You're standing in the perfect performance of Jesus Christ. And that it involves turning your heart towards the Spirit and allowing Him to work His fruit in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. God, this has just been such a liberating message just for my own spirit. God, I just thank You for Your Word. God, I ask that each and every one of us here today would go home with this revelation set in our hearts, knowing that You have declared us innocent and blameless and holy. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pure in heart, make my heart faithful and true. Oh, when You look at me, it's Your righteousness You see. Lord, make me pure in heart. I know the only way that I can be made clean is only by Your blood, only by Your blood. So fill my heart with faith and grace that I might see the wonder of Your love, the wonder of